We had some of the young people sent, several of us, I suppose all of the speakers and others that were coming were sent encouragements from our young people here and the young people in the school. What a blessing it was to read those. I teared up on a few of those things and got a kick out of some other ones. One young man wrote me and said, Pastor, I'm really looking forward to hearing you preach. He said, I hope you practice your message before you come. So, I took that to heart. Another one said, I hope you have a sermon I've never heard before. I hope God will help you find a new sermon to preach about. So I guess he's heard me the two times I've preached. Well, we appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles together and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would, to stand together and honor the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to read verse 6 to 17 as I preach to you this morning on the subject of vain labor. Vain labor. I'm looking for Wendy's eyes and going to keep that, what Brother Willie said in mind about our wives' beautiful eyes. We all preachers relate to that. And I've seen our wives' eyes, go from rolling blackouts to resigned consternation. But I'll try to keep her eyes in mind as I keep Brother Webster's admonition in mind and get done quickly. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 to 17 as you consider the subject of vain labor. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 to 17. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the power of the Scripture, and we thank you that the Word of God is that which does the work. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who takes your Word and gives the application that we each need this day. We pray, Father, as we consider abiding labor and vain labor, that you'd help us to go from this place having more of the latter and less of the former. Father, we ask you to bless the Word now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're seated, look at the subject, the theme of our conference today. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And thank God for there is the opportunity that all of us have to labor, a labor which is lasting, which is abiding, as the Scripture spoke of here. In the subject of the word vanity, you've heard of these mirrors that have the lights around them, the place where a lady, and now sometimes embarrassingly so, a man also, puts on his application of his makeup and so forth, or her makeup. And we call that a vanity mirror. We light up our faces and we want to see the places we need to caulk and fill, and that's a vanity mirror, you know. I've seen, to my shock, some ladies that use the rear-view mirror of the automobile as a vanity mirror while they're driving down the road. I find it remarkable they're able to multitask like that they're able to. in man's beauty, as we consider the efforts we make to maintain ourselves physically and our years as they pass, we realize that man's beauty is a passing thing in spite of all of our best efforts. We might conclude that the vanity mirror is right. It's a vain labor trying to maintain that physical appearance which so quickly disappears. Working for personal glorification is another vain labor. Reformation without transformation is a vain labor. We all have those within our congregations who, to one degree or another, are reformed, but have not been transformed by the power of the living God. We know what that is about. Some of us in our own lives experienced that personally. These no-root believers, as you consider the parable of the seed, you realize that the first two seeds sown had no root. The last two were rooted. The third of the four had some root, but bore no fruit to perfection, to maturity. But the fourth one was the one that God desires to see in all of us, 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. The second of the group, though, was a believer. And I preached this thought to our folks not long ago and spoke to them about no-root believers, tried to encourage them to examine their own hearts, as one day I had to, and recognize that I was one of those. If you look carefully at that no-root believer there in that parable, you'll find that he had all of the outward manifestations that you'd want to look for in a believer. He had joy. I mean, he had belief. He had some changes that took place in his life initially. And yet, the Bible says that when trouble came, he withered away because he had no root. And certainly, we can identify with some of those who have belief but no root and have some of the outward things, as I did as a young man for years in a Baptist church, and until God, through His providence, brought me to New Testament Baptist Church in Tucson through the efforts of Jim Smith, now a missionary in Ecuador. And I sat under the preaching of the gospel week after week after week and recognized something was missing in my life, but didn't realize what it was for a while, until I came to the place where I realized that the emptiness I had inside was because of the fact that I had really no root in Jesus Christ. And then falling upon my knees and out in Silver Bell, Arizona, where we lived there, I called on the Lord and asked for His forgiveness and salvation, and He saved my soul and put the roots down. And I never had any doubt about it since then that God saved my soul. There is reformation without transformation, though very often takes place. It's a vain labor. The Scripture said, "They on the rock are they which hear, they receive the word with joy, and have no root, which for a while believe in a time of temptation fall away." I mean, they had all the things. They heard it, they believed it, they received it, they had joy, but no root, no root. If you're like that, settle that question today and get it cleared up. Working at acceptance to win God's favor, working at trying to win God's favor is a vain labor, isn't it? And the passage we read gives us several depictions of vain labor. The first one is the labor which is built on the wrong foundation. Verse 11 said, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Vain labor is any labor built on the wrong foundation. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. A wise man gets the foundation right and builds on the right foundation. Our foundation as Bible-believing independent fundamental Baptists runs back to Jesus Christ. That's the only right foundation, brother and sister. Only one. And I tell you what, we have the concurrence of all the other religious groups, historians, all of them, in their assessment of history, when they get honest with it, all of them conclude in their writings that only these separated Baptist peoples, they're the only ones that can claim any heritage that'll run back into the depths of antiquity and back to the foundation of Jesus Christ. Isn't it odd that a Methodist and a Lutheran and a Catholic historian will all agree and say, Baptist people, the only ones that have got a claim on that, they have the right foundation, and vain labor builds on a wrong foundation. Oh, I read and I enjoy singing the hymns of the faith of those that were out of the Reformation and wrote those truths, and I know that they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's obvious. I can't understand how this Saint Bernard that wrote some of the great hymns that we sing in our hymn book, I read those things and said, man, how could you stay a Catholic? There must have been something wrong there. Or either they didn't tell us something that you're really a Baptist and they didn't tell us about it there, but I read those things and recognize that those guys had a relationship with Christ, but I do not concede that they had the right foundation. No, the Reformation, the Reformers, they didn't go back far enough, you know. They don't go back far enough. He alone is the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of that foundation. And with those things, you have the revelation of the Word of God itself. And if you have that completed revelation there, that foundation right, if you have your understanding of the authority of the Bible right, and the linkage back that runs back there through your heritage back to that place, then you have the foundation right, you know. God gave us that completed revelation. From that foundation, He built it on up. And so the Reformers, I appreciate what they did, but we have a foundation runs, we have a heritage runs farther back to the right foundation. Those who still get visions and revelations, they're on the wrong foundation. They're building on the wrong foundation. Wood, hay, and stubble. Not gold, silver, and precious stones, no. Visions and revelations, all that stuff going on. I always wondered what to do when they got competing revelations going on, you know. This one over here believes the carpet ought to be blue, and this one over here has got a revelation, a word of knowledge from God that the carpet ought to be red, you know. And what happens when we got competing revelations going on there? There's a vain labor, wrong foundation. Secondly, vain labor is that which is uses the wrong building materials. Vain labor builds using the wrong materials. Verse 12 spoke to that. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, and any other set, wood, hay, and stubble, he said wrong materials there. Two sets there. You notice the one is a long-lasting set, and the other is a transient set. Did you notice that? The other, we might call it a contemporary set. One that is not long-lasting. One that's just with the times. One that you just like the three little pigs, you know. Built the house out of straw. It's contemporary. It'll do for right now. It's in fashion right now. It's the way to go now. But the wolf comes and blows that house down. You see, the difference is that third little pig, he built on a sure foundation. And he used stone. And the wolf came and could blow that house down. Something about that, you know. I tell you what, one of the brothers said it right when he said these contemporary things that everybody's trying now, we just haven't had time to see them see the end of those things, you see. Give it 500 years. Let's see if it still holds up after 500 years. What we've been doing and what we've been preaching and the way we've been doing it has lasted 2,000 years. We've got a heritage there, I'll tell you. There is a right material and a wrong material which we may use. Is yours? Are you getting tempted to use the transient kind because it goes up so much faster, it's so much easier, it's less expensive, there's less sacrifice involved in it? Are you tempted to do that as many have been? Don't do it. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. Those ministries which borrow from this transient world's ways are building on the wrong materials. And I tell you what, the fire test is the only thing that'll really bring that out. We haven't had a fire test in America in the last 50 years since all this stuff come up. We haven't had a fire test. We really haven't suffered in America. We really haven't had to go through much in America. In my lifetime, I can't look back to the Depression. I can't look back to the place where people were selling pencils on the sidewalk and selling apples for a nickel. I can't look back to a time like that. I mean, we've been through some rough times, but we really haven't had a fire. We haven't really had the kind of testing of our faith that that we need to have, the kind of faith that the Scripture speaks of to get through the fire. We haven't had that, see. The Tower of Babel I mean, it worked. They built it. It was big. It was impressive. The Tower of Babel, they used brick for stone and they used slime for mortar. You see, they used the contemporary building materials that they had, and they did get it built. They did get it built. The only thing was, God wasn't in it. He wasn't anywhere around it. There was no blessing from God upon that thing. It was a grand edifice to man's wisdom without a God in it. And that's the way this stuff goes when you build wood, hay, stubble. Solomon's temple was built. He used stone for that thing. And stone cut and another place brought in so that the sound of the stone cutters wasn't being made in the temple. I said, I don't want the implication of man's hands on the thing anywhere. I want it to be God's work, you know. Solomon built that temple. There was some significance to that. And the churches must be built the same way. They're built upon the living stone. You know, the only Bible that gets it right in 1 Peter about the living stone, the lively stones, is your authorized version you got in there. That's the only one that gets it right. The rest of them just call us living stones and Jesus living stones too. You need to maintain a distinction between the saints and the Savior. The living stone is the reference there in 1 Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the stones that are the saints that the church is built with are the lively stones. Now the same, you know, your Greek Bible will have those same words. That's why they translate out the same in the other books, in the other religious books. But the authoritative Word of God, the translators recognize that there needs to be a distinction made. And through the superintendence of the Holy Spirit of God, these translators said, let's put Jesus as the living stone and us as the lively stones. That doesn't do any disservice to the Word. Let's do it that way. Let's make it clear in the minds of the people what God intended here. And I believe that these churches that are built that way, as we're trying to serve the Lord in building them, are built with the right kind of building materials. That's what we need to recognize. Vain labor, thirdly, is labor that has the wrong end. Labor that has the wrong end. And that end is to gather a crowd, you know. Vain labor. 1 Corinthians says 3, chapter 3, verse 6 through 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He that planteth is not anything. He that watereth, he's nothing. God gave the increase, you know. That's the labor. The labor whose end, whose purpose is to build a crowd and gather a crowd, that's vain labor, my friend. If that's your end, if your whole purpose is that, you're in the wrong place, you know. You need to go where they're gathering crowds and where they're doing it more quickly. If that's the end, if that's the purpose, just to gather a crowd, significance of a Bible-believing Baptist people is that there's a recognition that that's not the purpose, you know. And that there is a place for the smaller churches and the middle-sized churches and the great big churches, and I love them all, you know. And I love the pastors of all of them, and I get something beneficial out of all of them. Sometimes folks that are pastored a couple hundred or 50 people or something like that think, well, what impact am I making? Let me tell you something. Per capita, you're having as great as impact as any of the largest mega churches in our movement, you know, per capita. I mean, you look at that thing, you run down through the list of Bible colleges, and you'll find that the vast majority of those young people at Bible colleges didn't come out of churches that are running 2,000, 3,000, you know. The vast majority of them coming out of churches like yours and mine that are just gathering a few folks together in our community and trying to preach Christ to them. And I'm telling you that the place and the purposes of churches are not dependent on how big the crowd is, you know. Every church ought to desire to be growing. And there's something missing if our churches are not growing. But to grow from 10 to 20 is growing, you know. To grow from 20 to 25 is growing. Thank God for that. But every church ought to desire to have that growth. And the Scripture tells us that a healthy body is a growing body. And we know when we're not, we need to assess the thing and do what the Lord leads us to do to correct the problems, but to grow. But I tell you, don't make that your end. Don't make that your goal, your objective, just to have a crowd. Don't do that. It's a mistake. It's a mistake to go that way. Whole religious movements have been formed with the objective of gathering crowds, you know. I want to quote you something quickly from a pamphlet I put together. Where'd I put it? I put a booklet together some time ago. I went in our town. There are we have the headquarters or the Bible College of the Calvary Chapel movement, and there are at least a dozen Calvary Chapels in our valley, and several of them run several thousands and multiple services. Some have gone to six services a day with a thousand or so in each service, you know. And so we live in the center of that. I went to the Bible College and collected all the books on ministry and on, you know, all of Smith's books and the others on what they recommend to their young people to do and going out starting these kind of chapels, these wrong foundation things. And I wanted to read you something in relationship to this vain labor, the fact that it's not in a crowd. Listen to what this says. This is Chuck Smith writing. He calls the doctrine of eternal security, which is intrinsic to the doctrine of salvation, a non-foundational issue. He says to his pastors, when you take hard stands on these non-foundational issues, you just empty your church. He adds, so the position I take on the issue depends on the condition of the person I'm talking to. That's what's he saying? My end is to get a crowd. My end is to fill my building up. Listen, he said, don't let people get polarized. The minute you do, you lose half your congregation. Because people are pretty evenly split on the issue of whether you can lose your salvation or not. Do you really want to lose 50% of your congregation? He goes on, you know the beautiful thing about being called Calvary Chapel? People don't know where you really stand. This is Chuck Smith. He says, but put Baptist in your title and people know where you are. And he says, and half the people will never come back because it's a Baptist church. He says, when you're marketing something, you want the largest market possible. Brother Smith is saying, I want to build a crowd. I don't want to do something or say something or make a stand that will lessen my crowd. Vain labor, my friend. And number four, vain labor is that which is done the wrong way. In verse 10 there of the chapter we just went through, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Vain labor is that labor which is done the wrong way. Some have said, well, now it's the message that is important and the method is not important. I disagree with that statement. That is untrue according to this scripture. The Bible says we're to take heed not only what we preach and what we build, but how we build it. He's talking about method there. Don't do it the wrong way. There's got to be, if he says here we're to take heed how we build thereon, there's got to be a right way to do it. There's got to be a right way to do it. And like an old evangelist said years ago, there's only one way, there's a thousand ways to go crooked. There's only one way to do it straight, you know. Only one way to do it straight. And that's what we're talking about here. Vain labor done the wrong way. Take heed how you build thereon. The local church has got to be right in the middle of it for it to be the right way. That's the right way. Right in the middle of it there. Verse 16 and 17 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? He's not talking about the body here in this passage. He is in another place. He does tell us that our body is a temple of the Spirit. But this is not referring to your individual physical body here in this passage. Referring to the body of believers that comprises the congregation, the church, the local church. That's what he's talking about here, as you men know. Know ye not that ye, plural, ye are the temple of God. By the way, you only get that out of the Authorized Version. You can't find it in the New Version. Ye, plural, are the temple of God. Singular, the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Which temple, singular, ye, plural, are, you see. He's talking about the local assembly of believers. And he said, you watch out for those that attack the local church. You watch out for those that don't put a high value on their relationship to the local assembly of believers, the church, you know. Watch out for those that try to denigrate that thing. There's a movement afoot in our country. And I'm not, my kids were homeschooled. We homeschooled our kids and a bunch of our people in our church do. But I warn them real carefully about the leadership in that homeschool movement. There's a leadership in that homeschool movement which denigrates the local church and which teaches a heresy that dads are pastors, you know. And the Bible doesn't teach that, you know. The Bible does not teach that thing. And so you watch that thing. If you have homeschool movement, homeschoolers in your church, you need to teach them and train them. They'll get those materials and they'll go to those conventions and things like that, and they'll get all messed up and mixed up. So you got to be careful of that. You got to watch that thing. The homeschool movement is not the answer to revival in America. You know, the homeschool movement and the Bill Gothard stuff and all that thing. That's not where America's going to be saved from. You know, the local church, the Bible-believing Baptist local church, is the hope of America. And it needs to be the center of our understanding of doing it the right way. It needs to be right in the middle of it. The Spirit of God must be in it. The holiness of God and His church must be maintained. He said there, if any man destroy the temple, if any man attack the church and tries to do harm to the local assembly, I'm going to destroy him, you know. I'm going to tear him up. And so God is very jealous of His bride. And He doesn't want anybody messing with her, you know. He doesn't want anybody messing with her. It involves work in the field, this business of doing it the right way. He said plant and water and labor. That's all outside stuff. You can't do that from your couch with a TV remote, fellas. You can't do that from your desk with the internet connection and the emails, you know. You've got to get out in the field and labor. You've got to get out there where the people are. You've got to sow the seed and water the seed. And there's got to be some tears. There's got to be some weeping. There's got to be some compassion for the lost. And it's got to reflect in your actions. We all get busy and so forth. There's lots to do as a church grows. And we can relegate our soul winning times down to almost zero and almost justify it in our minds because we're so busy about other things. Let's be careful not to do that. Labor done the wrong way. Vain labor quickly is that which is using the wrong measurements. That which is using the wrong measurements. The last thought. Vain labor. Don't use the wrong measurements. The Mars lander, they put it together, cost them millions and millions and millions of dollars. The first attempt, they were going to go up and they were going to, in 1998, they were going to run that thing around Mars and get all, collect all the data and everything. And they were all set. They got it there. They got it all the way to Mars and they got that thing and they typed in the coordinates and the dimensions and all of the information for firing the retro rockets and fire and everything went well. And they were watching it. And instead of going into orbit, it started down toward the planet. What happened? And they frantically worked to try and keep the imminent crash from happening, and yet it just plunged into the planet. And a few days later came out the article, November 10, 1999, the article came out, found out what happened. They failed to translate some of the numbers from English to the metric system when they ran it into the computer. And so they ran the English numbers in where they were metric in the craft itself and ran that thing, that multi-million dollar thing, right into the planet. What happened? They used the wrong measurements. Wrong measurements. We, in our building, we have they made us put in an elevator, a handicap elevator, you know, there. And so they sent with the plans, they sent the dimensions. So we built three doors, you know. There's three stops that the thing makes. So we built the three doors and framed them all in. Got it all done. Took two or three days, you know, got it all done. And then the representative came out. He looked at those doors. He said, "These aren't right. These aren't right." So he measured and he remarked it, everything. We tore it all out and we took another 2 days rebuilding it all. It takes longer to tear it out and rebuild it than it does do it right the first time. But we rebuilt it all. Well, the door installers came out and they put the doors up and said, "These don't fit. These don't fit. Tear it out. And he said, "We'll leave the doors here." So they left the doors here and we built the frames to the doors, you know. And they were right. They were right that time. We had the plans from the company. They didn't have the right measurements on them. We had a representative from the company come, but he didn't measure right. I asked the installer, I said, your representative from your company came, and he gave us the measurements. He said, "Oh, you can't trust those guys." You can't trust those guys. So we We finally got it right by building to the door. And my friend, you'll get it right also if you'll build to the door as well. We've already got the door, see? We've got the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture, you know. So just measure to the door. Measure to the door. And you've already got the perfect ruler as well. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. He's given you a ruler. God distributed it to you. And He said, this measure will reach even unto you. This measure will reach even unto you. He said, this will do the job. You don't have to get any other measure. You don't have to get the new set coming out. You know, you don't have to update that thing all the time. You've got a measure that will measure and reach even unto you. Vain labor uses the wrong measurements, friend. Well, may God help us to have an abiding kind of a labor. The Bible says, if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. That abiding labor, enduring, valued labor, it passes the daylight test, you know. It passes the daylight test according to the Scripture we read. He said the light of day is one of the things that's going to be used to see whether it's abiding labor or not. It'll pass the daylight test. Poor Jacob didn't know he had the wrong woman until daylight, you know. He woke up and said, wait a minute, I got short change. Where's my girl, you know. It was the daylight test. See, he didn't realize the problem until daylight, and that's the way it is. There's going to be daylight shining in your labor and mine, and we're going to see whether it's abiding or not. I bought some of these cheap socks. You know, they were like ten for $10. You know, and they're all black, and I said, like black socks. And then I can reach in the dark, and I don't have to worry about whether they're wrong color or not. You know, and so I got that set. And the problem is they're cheap dye in them, you know. And so if you wash them on different days and so forth, they turn different shades of gray, you know. So now when I get up, I got to wait till sunlight because I got to get out and I got to wait for the sun to come up and I got to go out and look at them in the sun, you know. Otherwise, I got to stand with my legs far apart, you know. So I got two different shades of gray on there. But I tell you what, the only way you can really tell is get out in the daylight. You know, the artificial light doesn't show them up. The daylight's the only way I can really tell the difference on that thing. Well, you're in my works going to be like that too. Artificial light's not going to be able, we're not going to really see it. It's going to look to us like your works are good, you know. But when the day star rises and the Lord Jesus Christ comes and His light, I mean the true light, lights the works, then we'll be able to see, you know. Whether your works will abide or whether we'll suffer loss. The daylight test, the fire test, and that labor which is done in the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask Your blessing on the remainder of the service, and we pray that You'd use the other men and touch our hearts, give us what we need, and help us go from this place with labor that abides. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.